So tonight we're going to take a break from Hebrews and talk about something that it was just this week that the Lord sort of laid it on my heart, and it was funny because I had a thought, it was like Monday or Tuesday, of if I ever get to just do just a free sermon, I want to do it on this topic. And then lo and behold, Jeremy has strep throat, and I found out this morning that I was going to be preaching for sure, and so we got to use it tonight, and the Lord knew, and that's why he did what he did. And so we get to talk about it tonight. It's going to be really fun. I'm very much looking forward to it. But before we jump into anything, I want us to spend some time just in a moment of silent prayer on your own, just to get out any distractions and allow yourself to focus in, to be able to just to dive in right away. And then I will wrap us up in prayer and we'll get jumping into the scriptures. But let's pray. Lord, I thank you for everybody here. I pray for tonight that as we get into the scriptures, that it would just bring praise and glory to your name, that there would be one thing that we stay true to, and that is just the scriptures themselves and the truth of who you are and what you've called for us. I pray that we would bring glory to your name. I pray that if there's any one thing that I say that is not of truth and is not of you, that you would protect the ears and the hearts and the minds of those listening, and that you would then in love teach me what is correct truth. Lord, I just thank you again for tonight. I thank you for the opportunity just to lift it open, lift up your word and open the good book. Pray this in your holy, holy name. Amen. So tonight we're going to be talking about the supremacy of Christ and when Christ becomes your everything. And the reason why I find this to be so greatly important is because we know of the idea of following Christ and him asking for your life. Christ is the only way to salvation, the only way to the Father, and he asks for your life as he gave his life for you. But I think a lot of the times what happens is when we first come to Christ, we wrestle with this idea of him asking for everything. And then as we get along into our relationship with the Lord, be it 6 months, be it 5 years, even 20 or 50 years, all of a sudden that wrestling match of the Lord asking for everything from you is something we don't necessarily partake in anymore. And we consider that wrestling match a wrestling match for those that don't know Christ yet or those that just have come to know Christ because they still have so many things to work out. But as you look at what Christ asks of those that would come to know him, what he asks of you, even when you know him, when you look at the life of Paul and the scripture that the Lord gave him, you continue to see not just this wrestling match of, I demand everything from you, but you continue to see this wrestling match until the day that you die and go into glory, if you know him. There's a continual wrestling match with your life and with your flesh of saying, does Christ have everything of mine? As I'm in a new season of life now that I wasn't in 6 months ago, as I wasn't in 2 years ago, have I gone back to that wrestling match and asked the Lord, does he have everything? As life begins to get busier for all of us, whether it be going from college to going into the real world and getting your first job, whether it be starting your family, whether it be going into your career and moving up in the ranks, whether it be retiring from your career, as we go into different seasons, there's different things now that we need to wrestle with, that we need to take to the Lord and ask, do you own everything in this area? Has there been anything that I've held back from you? Has there been anything where in your supremacy, I have not given it to you and recognized you are supreme over this? And this is something that happens throughout our entire walk with the Lord, as old as you get or as young as you are. This is something that has to take place. It isn't just for the new believer or someone wrestling with that. And so one of the things that we come to inside of this is really this, what does Christ ask of us? What does he expect from me? What is the standard of the Christian life? And what happens inside of this so often is we go to whatever pastor we enjoy listening to or makes us feel the best, and we find out what their standard is for Christian living. We find out what they believe Christ has asked from us, and we then fall in line with what they think. And so when we're a huge fan of John MacArthur, we look at, what does John MacArthur call Christianity? What does it look like for him to sacrifice his life and to challenge us to sacrifice? Because that's where I need to go. But then you talk to another brother or sister who isn't a huge John MacArthur fan, and maybe they like somebody else, or maybe they just really love their local pastor. And they say, man, the life that you're living and what you proclaim that you're supposed to live inside of doesn't sound like something I want to follow, and you're a little bit extreme or something like that. And so then their view of what the standard should be for Christianity is based off of what they've been told and what they think is correct. And really, we start comparing several different things. Sometimes scripture has a place, but a lot of the times it's based on a man that stood on a stage and the standards that he gave out. That's the way that I think we should be living our life. Because there's things that we have to wrestle with inside of Christianity, things we have to wrestle with, like, what is Christian freedom? What do we get to do inside of our Christianity when we've been freed from the bondage of sin that we're allowed to walk in? When the scriptures say that we can do all things to the glory of Christ, what do we do with that verse? And so then, do we look to just a man that speaks from a stage? Do we look to just an article that simply says, this is what I think you should do, so I'm going to go ahead and walk in that, and that is now my authority for what I should do? And what happens is we don't always recognize that this is where we begin to build our base foundation for our thought and reasoning, because it happens in very small, intricate ways as people are beginning to be placed in your life, and as you're listening, they begin to just build the foundation for you, and then we just have to be extremely careful. And that's not to say that the Lord doesn't use men to point you towards truth and to point us towards the foundations of what Christian living should look like. But the question we have to battle with is, where am I going to start with this? And what is going to be my base foundation that is on solid rock and my standing ground to move forward in my decision makings and my thought process and everything? And what I bring you to tonight and what I desire for us to all wrestle with is my base foundation found in how Christ, my Savior, defines my Christianity and what he's asked for me? Or have I defined it? Whether it be from somebody else speaking to me, whether it be just from how I feel, have I defined what Christianity looks like for me? Or has Christ defined it? And if he has defined it, how have I decided to live inside of that, react to that, and walk that out? Because it's greatly important you ask yourself that question when you come to know him, but you also are still asking yourself that question as you continue to walk with him. Does Christ still define what my Christianity looks like at this season of life? Or have I began to take back control of what it needs to look like and what this standard for me is going to be? Christ has a few things that he has to say about this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. It's where we're going to start. We're going to go to verse 57. We're going to use a lot of scriptures that I'm sure most people are going to be very familiar with. And that's okay. It's going to be great to dive back into those and just let us wrestle with some of these words that Christ has for us. 57 is where we're going to start in chapter 9 of Luke. And it says this: as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have the nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. I want to get through a couple of these before we stop. We have a lot to cover tonight. 22 verse 34 through 40 is where we're going to be. It says this: but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And I want to finish this portion up with Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Luke 14, 25 through 35. It says this. Now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So I want us to sit in those three verses for just a second, because if we're going to define what Christ asks of you when you come into faith and when he has drawn you to him, but also when you're 50 years in, it has to start with the foundation of the standards Christ has set. Because so often we want to look at where men have placed a standard, or even where I've placed a standard in my own heart and mind. And the first thing we want to do is either be extremely critical of where that standard is based on what somebody said, or be extremely grace-giving to ourselves or to others and just accept whatever they're going to give. And what you see in Scripture from Christ, who is the one that gets to set the standard, is absolutely, really savage is the word you have to use. I mean, it's brutal, this standard he gives. He says, listen, let's start it off right here. If you're doubting and if you're going to put other things before me, this excuse of you need to go spend time with your family, and you could talk about what exactly that means in the culture and the time. But really what Jesus is saying is, you're coming to me saying, Christ, if you could just wait for me, I promise I'll be getting there. But right now, this is where I'm at. And Christ says, you're not fit for the kingdom. Like leave. You're not fit. Get out of here. He goes on to continue. And he says, what is the first greatest commandment? And I included this in this part because I don't know if we really get what Jesus is saying. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Think about what that means. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul is the greatest and number one commandment. Here's the thing. If we understood that commandment, every single one of our lives would look radically different than it does currently. And I can say that not knowing any one of your situations, but knowing that we don't understand what it looks like to love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul the way that we could and the way that we are called to. It is called to be a life pursuit of saying, Lord, I still don't love you enough. I don't know you enough, Lord. I do not continually give my heart, mind, and soul to you in the way that you have called me to. Lord, break me down, because there are times where I love my own flesh more than you. I love my own way more than you. I choose my way more than I choose to love you with all my heart, mind, and soul. Lord, in so many ways, I am still broken. Lord, teach me to love the way that you've asked me to love in the greatest commandment that there is. And he says, the whole entire law is filled and based on this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor. Why? Because if you get these two things, then you get it. If you get these two things, then you have the righteousness of Christ in your life, and it is growing. And then he finishes up with that Luke verse of saying, if you don't hate your brother, your sister, your wife, your children, your own life, then you don't know what the cost of following me is. And what he's saying in that right there is not to be taken as this emotional, I'm now choosing to disown my mother and I hate her and I want nothing to do with her. But what he's discussing in this moment is, if you don't recognize the supremacy of the life that I am giving you, if you don't recognize laying down your own life as I've laid down my life for your salvation in comparison to the passion and the pursuit that you have for anything in the world, including your family, including your own life, then you don't understand the life I desire to give you, and you don't know what the cost of following me will take. He's brutal, Christ is, when he calls you to the standard of what Christianity is. And so when he says the cost is to hate everything besides him in perspective and in comparison, once again, it's not I came into Christ last year and I'm still wrestling through this. It's not I'm wrestling with Christ right now. It's I've known the Lord for 20 years. And when I look at what I'm surrounded by right now, when I look as I'm having grandchildren come into the world, as I look as I'm finishing in my career, can I still honestly say that I'm wrestling with this idea of, in comparison to my relationship with Christ, I could use a word like hate because of how far and how supreme he is in my life. It's a wrestling match that will go on for your entire life. And it's a standard in the wrestling match Christ has called you to. And so at the end of the day, it isn't about what Jeremy has laid before you and saying, this is what Christianity looks like. It isn't about what any man or any woman has laid before you. At the end of the day, it is, here's the standard that Christ has laid before you. If you have an issue with it, you have an issue with Christ. Not with Jeremy, not with myself, not with anybody else that you might listen to. The issue at the end of the day is Christ, because our job, if we're doing it correctly, is simply pointing to the scripture and pointing to Christ and saying, this is the standard, let me parrot it out to all of you. Do you live and do you look at your life and define it as, I have a standard that's been set by Christ. And if I'm not there, I desperately want to get there. Because it isn't just about having arrived. Because as I said, these standards are crazy. If they weren't crazy, it wouldn't take Christ to meet them. It wouldn't take Christ to pursue them. But it does because of the supernatural working in your life that you need to be able to live this out. And so Christ comes and says, because of how valuable I am, because of the life I'm going to give you, it makes these things possible, but it's going to take a pursuit and a desire of yours that it has to be a daily thing for all of your life. It has to be a daily thing of relying on me and coming back to me and asking, Lord, I am still broken. I do not love you enough. Lord, you have to do a great work in me still today. And waking up in a week and waking up in 5 years and saying, Lord, I am still broken and I need you to still do a great work in me today because you've set a standard. And you've set a tremendously high standard that it takes you to pursue. But Christ has set that great standard. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Paul's going to give us some comments on this thought. About this standard and about what Christianity is called to look like. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 is where we're going to start. We're going to read through verse 12 because I love that statement he makes in verse 12. But he says this, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. There's a moment in time where Paul, in walking out his life, came to know Christ and his entire world changed and got flipped on its head, where anything that was important and anything that had a priority and anything that could be comparable to his pursuit of Christ became nothing to him in comparison to Christ. And from that day, he now chases that. And I love what he says in verse 12, because if you're going to have a guy that you're going to try to argue doesn't really need to wrestle with this anymore, it's going to be Paul. But you get Paul in verse 12 saying, I haven't obtained this. I'm still struggling. I'm still looking daily at this and saying, I still need you more. I still don't have you, Christ, in the correct perspective of life. But I'm running after it. Why? Because I can't afford not to run after it so that I might obtain it. And that's why it doesn't matter if you're 25, it doesn't matter if you're 45, it doesn't matter if you're 85, you haven't gotten there. The Lord still has you breathing and taking breaths on this planet, so therefore you haven't gotten there. You're still striving. Does it look like you're still striving? Or have you decided that that type of pursuit is for those that are in their 20s? It's for those that I have only known him for a year. It's for those that I've known him for a couple years. But just where I'm at, it doesn't look like that for me. We have Christ setting this standard. We have Paul looking to Christ and saying, I see your standard. I'm trying to obtain it and I can't, but I'm going to pursue it every single day. Why? Because he knew. What did he know? He knew the surpassing worth of Christ and that it was worth it. He said, everything is rubbish. Get rid of it. Throw it away. The word rubbish is nothing. It's nothing more than dung. It's nothing more than trash. It's nothing more than that dirty diaper that we just changed out from the kid. That's what it looks like in comparison. I need Christ. He is that worth it to me. I will continue to pursue daily. I will be broken over my sin daily until I obtain it. And this is Paul that had traveled the countries, going on missionary journey, devoting his adult life, devoting really his child life and young life just to the pursuits of Scripture, but then having his conversion experience and devoting his adult years to the ministry of Christ, getting down into the nitty-gritty and still saying, after all this time, I am still pursuing it because I have not arrived and I pursue it because of the great worth of Christ. Paul is able to speak this way. Why? Because of the worth of Christ. Christ doesn't have to do this. But other than just Christ being more than supreme enough to deserve this, he offers us life when we pursue him. He offers you life. And so when he says, in comparison to everything, I am so great that it should be that you hate anything in comparison to me. And inside of that, when you do chase me, when you begin to separate me, when you begin to look to me in that way, when you begin to connect that in your head of just how worthy I am, I'm going to fill you with life. I'm going to fill you with supernatural life that you don't understand. Why? Because of my great love for you and because of how good I am, I will give you that. Christ is utterly supreme and worthy of our devotion, worthy of our life, worthy of this great separation in comparison to all things, worthy of us laying down our life for him, worthy of us looking to anything and saying, this is rubbish compared to Christ because of his great worth. And the beautiful thing is about it, when you pursue it, he will show you his great worth in your life. Whether you deserve it or not, he is so loving that he will show you. Turn with me to Colossians. I want to look at his supremacy. I want to look at just how great our God is. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read this quickly. Verse 15. This is one of those, if you want to read along, feel free. If you want to just sit back in your chair and listen, it's absolutely beautiful. It says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. All you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul looks to his life. Paul looks to his accomplishments. Paul looks to the prestige he has. Paul looks to the influence. And he says, it is nothing. Why? Because Christ is this. Because Christ is supreme. Christ is worthy of all things. And that same Christ came down and lived a life of perfection and gave me his righteousness by dying on the cross and took on the judgment of God by dying on the cross and receiving the wrath. Christ did that for me. Christ did that for you. And when he did that, he took my life. I gave it to him, and I now walk with him, and I recognize his absolute supremacy, and everything in light of that is of no compare. Christ got that. Turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 21. Paul says this again. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And I'll finish with verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I want you to insert yourself into that text and say, if I'm writing a biography of my life, if I'm in view of my relationship with the Lord and how I walk it out, and my view of his supremacy and my view of his priority in my life and how I view him in my life and how I view the rest of my life inside of him, could I insert my name and read it as this? That for Chris, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That Chris daily thinks about how great it would be and the better thing would be to be with my Savior. But Chris, knowing the glory of God and what the Lord desires to do, I know the importance. And the single important thing in my life is that I'm still here so that I might be able to preach the gospel and live out the gospel before all of you. Can you insert your name and then walk through it and proclaim it proudly that your life is a reflection of this, that you're daily fighting for these truths? Or would it read something a whole lot closer as, man, to live is gain, that I might build up more stock here on earth? That, man, every once in a while I'll have moments where I'm really living for him and I get to preach the gospel to people and my life is a display of the gospel in moments or in certain seasons, and that God is so good for that. But those are seasons, and there's just a lot of times where I'm just living, that I'm loving it. And the idea of going to him, other than maybe getting rid of the suffering I currently go through, it sounds like something that can be kind of held off. Because right now there's just things going on. And so I guess while I'm here and while I'm still pursuing my own things at times, I guess I'll include this pursuit of Christ in my life. I guess I'll include those times where I get to proclaim the gospel, where I get to act out as Christ. I think for a lot of us, myself included, there are absolute seasons of life at least where I can just make that's most likely the proclamation that I would be making with my life rather than what Paul is saying. You always have to ask yourself that question. When Paul says, I consider all things as rubbish compared to the knowing Christ, could you ever put your name in that statement and it be read true in your heart? God the Father loves you because of the righteousness of Christ. God the Father sees you as his child because of Christ. He governs you by grace and grace alone in his love. But he sees the deepest recesses of your heart. He sees the ugliest thoughts you've ever had and still continue to have. And the question is not, have you reached perfection? The question is, in your deepest of hearts, in your ugliest of thoughts, is the response to those, Lord, I need to know you more. I can't settle in like this. Lord, you still have so much more for me to know you, to bring glory to your name. Lord, change and break my heart. Or is it, I'm okay with where I'm at as long as on Sundays or maybe on Thursdays or in my meetings, I put on this face and in a moment I can get excited about what God is doing in my life or in somebody else's life. When I look at Paul, when I look at Peter, when I look at Jesus, our great standard, there's a chasm. There's a chasm in the difference between who Christ is to me, the priority he holds in my life, and everything else. There's an absolute chasm. And so when we begin to look at Christ correctly, when we currently sit with wherever we're at, with how we do view Christ, whether we know it or not, all the decisions that we are going to make in life will be based off of this view, if you know him. But just because you know him doesn't mean that you begin to make perfect decisions and place things where they need to be. But your view of Christ will always allow you to put things where you're going to put them, to build your priorities and give your time and your efforts and your thoughts and your heart to whatever it's going to be given to based off of your knowledge and pursuit and placement of Christ in your life. That's just true. And so when you begin to think about things that you're placing and when you begin to build your life, when you begin to order your life or look at your life, you're going to find that your actions have followed where your heart is and where your true priorities are. And so I want to do an illustration. I've asked a couple people to come on up. So if I've asked you, go ahead and come on up for me. Because I think there are just times where you need to see something, at least I do. Because I want us to get this. And I want us to get several different things about this. And so I'm going to have them do some work for me. Everyone's going to be something in life that becomes a priority. Okay, and so Ron, you get to be God. So you're going to write God on yours. You're welcome. Yes. On the blank side. Andrew, you get to be hobbies. So write hobbies. Jake, you get to be influence. So you write influence. Zach, you're going to be people. Just write people and I'll explain what it means in a bit. Crystal, you get to be future. Randy, you get to write work. Anthony, you get to write family. Do I have family on anybody else?
Yeah.
Who's family? No, he's people. So Anthony, you're family. Oh, it's okay. And then Tim. No, I do. I just have to decide which one you're going to be. You're going to be work. No, I already have work. You're going to be free time. Go ahead and write free time on yours. You don't have one? Tim, I don't need you. Yeah, get off here. Thank you. All right, Ron, come ahead. Go ahead and come on down here. Stand here. So here's what happens in life. This is all kind of random. Why? Because every single one of us has a different priority in our life of just how we see things. All of us come into Christ. All of us just do simply life in ways that we find different things important. It's just how we're made. It's how we're built. Each one of us have different struggles that we find greatly important, and we have our priorities. And so there's some of us that our family is our absolute second most important priority. And so that's going to, our decisions are going to be based off of knowing my family is a priority. There's people that their idea of how others see them is absolutely most important. And so I will shape my actions and shape everything that I do for the sake of how other people see me. So now all of a sudden, Zach, go ahead and put yourself in between God and family. Because there's those that are here, that are sitting here, that simply how people will view me is going to change how I do. So it becomes a priority. People viewing me a certain light is a priority to me. And we just have to be honest that that happens. There's some that the idea of being influential will govern how I act. But it's really not that important. So it can remain down here for some of us. For some of us, it's really high. And all of us begin to create our life and begin to create how we make our decisions based on things. Our future. When I'm thinking out my future of how my life is going to be, I need to be a certain way. I have certain desires and certain things that are greatly important to me, so I'm going to start making decisions based off of the idea my future needs to look a certain way. And so it begins to actually shape how I will do things. And every single one of these can hold a priority in life. And if you notice, these things aren't bad things. They're things that are simply a part, things that we've been told to steward well. We've been told to steward our future well. But we create priorities. And here's where I want to bring us. So often our issue is concerning ourselves that these priorities line up right here with God. And as long as God is number one, then I'm okay. And that's what we generally preach to ourselves and preach to others. Because sometimes, God, I need you to move a little bit. Let's go have God go here in between Anthony and Randy. Sometimes in our lives, this is what it looks like. God's here. And we would look at the good Christian and say, you do know that's out of whack. Like, you need to have your priorities set. God shouldn't be there. Like, do you not recognize that the decisions you make in your life, you allow people to have a greater priority in your life than you let God? Your family has a greater priority and dictates your life more than your relationship with the Lord. And so we can see with our perception that this is poor, and we say, God, you need to get back there. You need to work on that. So God goes back to that place, and we're working on that. And if we are our goal, and this is the issue, our goal so often is to get God here and then be done and tell them, okay, now just keep working. Here's the issue with that. I need everybody from God down to begin walking to the other end of the stage. Just keep going until you're about to fall off, Andrea, but don't. And I'm doing this illustration because I need us to see the chasm that we're called to create. Because the Lord Christ didn't come and say, let me be number one priority where number two is right next to me, and it's a toss-up who you're going to give to. It's a toss-up what really will help you make your decisions. Christ didn't come and say, man, between me and number three, you have some decisions to make. Christ came and said, it should be so stinking ridiculous. The difference in how you view me to the entire rest of your life is not even close. So when you go to make a decision and say, how are my actions going to be? How am I going to plan on doing anything? It's, okay, well, I'm looking at what the Lord wants for me, and I'm sitting inside of my relationship with the Lord, and I'm wrestling with him. So now when I go to look at the other priorities that should help me make decisions, it's like, oh, I guess those are a part of my life, and they do have importance because they're still there. They're still working in your life. The Lord still asks you to be a part of these things. But in comparison, there is such a chasm between your number one priority and what your life revolves around and absolutely everything else. So at the end of the day, the Lord has said, I do care about these things. If your hobbies are number two and your family is number seven, you have an issue. But guess what? Everything is going to be so out of whack if your number one is God and your number two is right next to it, wrestling for that position. Everything, I could care less where these line up. If God is number four, if God is number three, it doesn't matter. Get him in the right place and these things will begin to follow suit. Get him separated in a way that he should be separated because of his supremacy, and these things will follow suit. Thanks, guys. You can put him down and head on off. When Christ came, he came to turn your life upside down. And then he does it not return it right side up. He continues to turn your life upside down, and then you reach glory. And you see his supremacy in a way you've never seen before, and you live with him. So many of us think that we've arrived when God's one and our number two is here and there's a wrestling match, and we just think, okay, I'm really struggling with this, but I know God has to be one, so I'm just going to work it out. Instead of looking at my life and saying, God needs to be so far removed from anything that I would need to use illustrations like the Grand Canyon to describe to people how important my God is compared to everything else. That I would need to find world geography important to start describing my God to everything else in my life. I used to use an illustration, and I used to call it the closet or just a filing cabinet. And I used to say, the Lord needs to be number one, And the Lord needs to make up the dresser, and then you need to have everything else in line with it. And it kind of works, but at the end of the day, that still falls so far short of what Christ calls you to. And he challenges you with that, not when you just come to know him, but when you walk with him for years on end. When you begin to get this, when your Christ begins to look like this, and once again, it's not perfection. It's not now walking out, having it all figured out. It starts with this first thought. I, in my head, have to get that that is true. If I don't believe that what Chris is saying, if I don't believe what the scriptures are saying is true, then I will not buy into this, and I will not move to a place where my heart walks in it. So the first step is saying, like, I believe this is truth, so now I need to get intellectually there. I need to get into my head that that is true and work towards that, that the Lord might then break my heart, that I might walk in it. And when that begins to happen, when step one even begins to happen, whenever we read scripture and it says that Christ gives you a peace that transcends understanding, that he gives you a satisfaction, when he gives you a contentment, when he gives you a joy that is supernatural, that is what he offers you when he gets placed in his correct placement. When you begin to see his supremacy, how he has laid it out and how the scriptures have given it to us, he then offers you life. He offers you that joy that you seek for. The joy of Christ is not finally getting a latte after a 12-hour shift. Getting some caffeine, oh, the Lord is good because he loves me. No, that isn't it, and you sell yourself short even joking about it. That's not the joy of Christ. The peace of Christ is not going on vacation. The peace of Christ is not having 5 minutes to yourself. The peace of Christ is knowing his supremacy and walking inside of it and holding on to that truth despite any circumstance and knowing that he feeds you and gives you life. That is the peace of Christ. That is the joy of Christ. And it is going to be done by putting him in his proper place. It's going to be done by stripping yourself of everything else that has a priority and saying, it can't stand compared to Christ anymore. I have to fight for this. That is when we begin to see it. You begin to see something absolutely crazy in Scripture when people get this. There's a young man named Zacchaeus. And I have it there on the scripture for you in Luke 19. But really what happens is Zacchaeus has an encounter with Christ. Zacchaeus is a tax collector, and really just think of it as a stealing from people. Just think of it as stealing from people if you don't know. So Christ comes, and he has an encounter with Christ, and the God of the universe flips his life upside down, giving him life. Zacchaeus' response is, what was I doing before? What worth was there in anything I did before? My whole life was money. My whole life was building up my kingdom. I want none of that. So I'm going to go to anybody that I've ever taken money from, anybody I've stolen from, I'm going to give them 4 times whatever I've taken from them. And after that, I'm not done. I'm going to give away half of everything I have just to get rid of it. Why? Because I've seen Christ. I've began to place him in his proper place. I've seen the supremacy of Christ. I've seen the life that he gives me. I've seen his joy and his peace, and I need more of it. What do I need any of this for? You see Zacchaeus respond. You see Paul doing crazy things. If you read Paul's pursuit of non-believers and believers, you see a man that considers his life of nothing for the sake of Christ and the sake of serving others. He says crazy things like, if I'm going to do something that would make a brother stumble, that would possibly take someone's eyes off of Christ, then I'll have zero interest in doing it. This is the same guy that talks about the Christian freedoms of, in Christ, I'm free to do things. In Christ, I can bring great glory to his name doing anything. However, I don't take that lightly. Why? Because I might make a brother stumble by doing something. There's a chance that by me taking hold of my Christian freedoms, I might cause somebody else to not experience Christ in the way that they possibly could. So therefore, I'm not going to do it. Why? Because they might get to experience Christ. It's all about Christ. And all of a sudden, Paul is living out this life, and he's a madman for Christ. And Paul calls us to imitate him as he is imitating Christ. So we come back to that statement where Jesus says, you have to hate everything. And we so often take that verse and we want to twist it so that it doesn't talk to us. We want to make it sound outlandish that he would say something. And he says it black and white for a reason. Christ comes to us and simply just lays it into us for a reason. Why? Because on your best day, you don't understand his supremacy. On your best day, you don't know his love. And he says, because my supremacy is that much greater than you could ever know, and my love for you is that much greater than you can ever know, my life that I offer you is so much greater than you could ever know, in comparison, it's not even close. Get that. Believe that and pursue that great thing. I want to leave us tonight with that thought of this idea of a wrestling match. This idea of a wrestling match, this idea of putting my life into places and being able to look and say, do I wrestle with this daily, with whatever season I'm in? Have I decided to stop? Have I decided that I've gotten to a place where I'm comfortable enough here, and that's really all that he needs to ask of me? I've gotten to the point where Christ is number one. I truly believe that. And I'm figuring out 2, 3, and 4. But man, there are times where that 1 and 2 is a wrestling match. There's times where he sneaks back into 3. Is there a chasm that number 2 wouldn't have a hope of reaching that? When you run track and you're in first place, hopefully, the person who's behind you is that they're on your heels trying to catch you and pass you. Any event where you're competing, swimming and running, that's always the goal. There comes a point, if you've ever played a sport, where when you're in second place and when first place gets so far out, it stops being this compelling drive to beat them, and you just fall away and you're just like, I'm not winning. Like, they're out there. Okay, that's okay, good for you, you got it. The separation's too much. I can't. On my best day, I can't reach you. I can't pass you. You got first, dude, so I'm going to go ahead and compete for second because number 3 is creeping on my heels. For so many of us, that race in our life for that number 1 spot is still closed for second and third even to first. Second and third should have no hope. Second and third should be looking at each other and saying, okay, I'm going to start competing here because this is my lane. Like, this is where I'm at. Christ, I get it. Christ is over there. I don't know if our life looks like that. We might have seasons. We might have a day. We might have a Sunday night where we want to shout that out. Christ hasn't asked for a Sunday night. Christ hasn't asked for a season. Christ has asked for maybe the next 50 years, maybe the next 10 years. He's asked for everything. I want to pray for us before we go into the next portion of our night. Lord, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for just doing what you do and being good. I pray first for my own life, just how far away I am from this. Oh, it is sad, and you ask so much, and I just pray that you would break my heart first and lead me this. I pray that you would break hearts of those that are listening and make much of your name and draw us to you to know your supremacy, to know your glory, to know the life that you have given us. Lord, I pray all this into your holy, holy name. Before we go, tonight we are going to be able to get to celebrate communion. And once again, we would be doing a very poor service to the scriptures and to the Lord if we did not begin just with the reading on communion and recognizing the importance of it. And so if you want to turn with me or just listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's where I'm going to be. We're going to start in verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And it says this, we're going to be reading through 32. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. two things I want to say to this. This is the most important one. Communion is us taking part in remembering what the Lord did when he died on that cross and gave us life through his blood and through his body. If you don't know the Lord as Savior, then you're not called to take communion because there's nothing for you to remember in him giving you life. However, but you can take communion tonight for the first time in knowing him as a Savior if he is calling you to life with him. He died on the cross to forgive you of your sins and taking the wrath of God to begin a relationship with him. And there is no magic formula. There is no great prayer to say out loud. It is, Lord, you died for me, allowing me to have forgiveness by the Father, and you've given me your righteousness, and you have asked for my life. I want to have life in you. And you can take communion for the first time tonight if the Lord has moved in your heart and in your life. And the second one is this. If you are a brother or a sister that knows the Lord, but there is sin in your life that you have decided is more important than living in the Lord. And I don't mean just the fact that we are sinners and that we still have a flesh that we battle with. I mean, I have deliberately chosen to live inside of sin as a believer. I would not be called, therefore, to take communion. But with that, I can come and repent of that. I can come and say, Lord, I am broken of this and I desire to live with you. Well, those are the two reasons why I would ask you to refrain from taking communion. While we take communion, Jake is going to go ahead and come on up and begin to play worship for us. Tim and I will pass out the communion. I'm going to pray for us, and then there's going to be a time where you're more than welcome to take as much time as you need, but then help yourself to coming and taking communion, and then Jake will finish us off in some worship. But let's pray, and then we'll proceed. Lord, we just thank you again for just tonight. Lord, I pray for this time that as we go into communion that we would just have a time of remembrance what you did on that cross, that you died for our sins, taking on the wrath of God, that you gave us your righteousness, that we stand before the Father, sons and daughters. I pray that it would bring us to our knees, recognizing how unworthy we are of that, that grace has been extended to us. I just pray all this into your holy, holy name. Amen.